And now, Virgin Most Powerful Radio is pleased to present Hands-On Apologetics with renowned Catholic author and apologist, Gary Matuta.
And welcome, everyone. Greetings. Yes, you have turned into and listening to Virgin Most Powerful's Apologetics Dojo, Hands-On Apologetics. I'm Gary Matuta. Thank you so much for tuning in. It's great to see you. And also, you know, we have a great show in store for you today. In fact, if for those watching on live stream on Facebook and YouTube, you are able to see my guest right now. We're going to talk with Father Patrick Collins about this interesting parallel between spiritual warfare and apologetics. And as always, you are part of the program. So, you know, before I begin and before we begin, I should probably give my shout outs. Welcome everybody watching live stream on Facebook and YouTube. It's great to see familiar names in the chat room. And also, you are part of the show as well. So if you have any questions for Father Pat, give us a call at 888-526-2151. That's 888-526-2151. And just in case you are driving in a car or you're listening on a podcast and you would like to pose a question or explain perhaps a situation you're in, you'd like to, some advice, you can always email us your questions at questions@handsonapologetics.com. That's questions@handsonapologetics.com. And like I said, it's great to see you. Yeah, normally in our programs, we do our exercises. We do a finding the fallacy, which is we take a informal logical fallacy and dissect it. And we also introduce our early church father. But since we have a special guest today, we're going to not do that. And we're going to go straight to our interview. And as you can see, for those watching on live stream, right next to me is Father Patrick Collins, CM. He was born in Dublin, Ireland. He joined the Congregation of the Mission in 1963 and spent 8 years in seminary. Received a BA in history and politics at UCD and spent 4 years studying philosophy and theology, two of them at Conliffe College. Thank you. He was ordained in 1971. And later joined the Vincentian mission team, spent 9 years preaching in parishes around Ireland, and began to receive offers for preaching abroad. So Father has traveled extensively in the missionary field, and in 1990 he received an M.A. in spirituality. He served as the ecclesiastical assistant of the Irish branch of the Aid to the Church in Need. In 2008 he received STL, the New Evangelism, right here in Detroit area at Sacred Heart Major Seminary. And he has written so many books. I put down about over 24. Is that correct, Father?
It is, yes.
Okay. Yeah, boy, that's an enormous amount of books. Can you remember every title?
If I was pushed, I might. I doubt it somehow or other.
Yeah, I only wrote 6, and I forget like half of them. So.
Yes.
Or maybe I even wrote more. I don't know. And but his new book, it's called Freedom from Evil Spirits, Released from Fear, Addiction, and the Devil. And so check that out, folks. It's available on Amazon.com. And Father, I know I just gave the biography, but tell us a little bit about your background in spiritual warfare. I mean, obviously, as a priest, you deal with that, but...
Well, when I was a younger priest, I must admit, I was very doubtful about whether the devil existed. And like a typical liberal, I said that the devil is really a way of speaking about the dark side of the unconscious mm-hmm. and the evils that are inherent in the unjust and oppressive structures of society. Now, undoubtedly, evil does come from those two places, but that's too humanistic an explanation.
Yeah.
And what changed my mind was not reading a book, but actually visiting a concentration camp. Hmm. And I was on a hitchhiking holiday in Germany with a priest friend of mine. And it just so happened that one of our lifts left us outside the gates of Dachau concentration camp. Hmm. So we decided, let's go in and have a look around. Now, little did I realize that visit was going to change the rest of my life. So we went in and we saw all the buildings where prisoners were kept during the 30s. And it wasn't just Jews. I mean, there were gypsies in there, people who were studying the Bible, homosexuals, people who were mentally disabled. They had a strange amalgam of people. But when you went down to the bottom of the camp, crossed a little river, you came to where the gas chambers were and also the crematorium. And I remember standing in one of the gas chambers, and there was a kind of a hole in the roof, and that's where people thought they could get air when the gas was coming in. So apparently they would climb on top of one another's bodies, and there would always be a pyramid of bodies inside. Now, it was just horrific remembering the terrible crime that had been committed there. And then going out and seeing the crematorium, the especially small ones for children, which were so poignant and awful. And I just had a manifestation when I was in the camp, not intellectually, but just a sense in my whole being of evil. It was as if a veil had been drawn back and I saw evil for what it really was. Absolutely horrifying. And this might sound strange to you, Gary, but I mean, I knew God, obviously, but there was a crisis in my knowledge of God at that time, because I thought the evil I've encountered seems to me to be more formidable than the God I know.
Yeah.
And I thought I need to know a new God. Now, fortunately, Providence led me to have a profound religious experience shortly after that when I was baptized in the Holy Spirit. But and from then on, once I was filled with the Spirit, I got a very heightened sense, not just of good and God, but of evil as well. And I became much more aware of the realm of darkness and have remained aware of it ever since.
Yeah,
that's a long answer to your question.
No, yeah.
But it's a kind of an autobiographical. That was my introduction to the whole notion of the devil and evil.
Yes, yeah. So over the years, you told me at lunch that you realized that your understanding of God was too small, too restricted.
Yes, yes. There was something lacking in my... the way I put it now in retrospect is that I knew a good deal about the person of Jesus without ever really knowing him in person. And that showed up when I became aware of the evil. And actually, the Olympics were about to be held in Munich shortly after that experience in Dachau. And we went along to the stadium, and there were young Americans there who were Christians, and they were playing guitars and singing kind of religious hymns. And I bought a book called The Cross and the Switchblade that particular day. And that's what introduced me to this idea of God as the God who's all powerful and active in the world today.
Yeah.
And it was soon afterwards then I received the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. So
yeah,
it was really weird. And one of the things was I was fairly intellectual and I was moving in fairly academic circles all those years. And I resented this new knowledge that I had because I thought this isn't going to be cool with my colleagues.
Yeah.
They'll think I'm old fashioned. You know, he believes in the devil and, you know, he's always talking about evil spirits. And so it did alienate me in a way from people. But of course, I knew that I knew. I mean, it wasn't academic. I knew in my spirit, not only is there a God who's all powerful, but there is a realm of darkness that impinges on people's lives. And may I say in passing that I do believe that the Nazis were, that their whole enterprise was diabolical. And Roy Schumann, who's been a convert from Judaism to the Catholic Church, he says that they were all into the occult and into very sinful activities. Yeah. And that, isn't it significant that they wanted to wipe out who? The chosen people. Because it says in Romans chapter 10 that before the end and before Christ returns, the Jews will be converted. And it's almost as if they're saying, if we get rid of all the Jews, there will be no Jews to be converted, so Christ can't come again.
Oh, okay.
That it was an assault on the chosen people. And so I do believe that Hitler and his henchmen were actually demonized.
Yeah, and in the show previous to it, Jesus 911, they mentioned how Exorcist, you know, are of that opinion too. That there
yes.
was more going on in terms of the diabolical than just bad people in the Third Reich.
We see that's falling back to the, as I used to do, give natural human explanations.
Yes.
In terms of psychology, sociology, economics, etc.
Right.
But while that's helpful, it's not enough to explain what happens.
That's true. That's true. And it's interesting that God would choose that, such a way to kind of open your eyes as far as, no, there is this thing as objective evil out there, you know.
Yes.
As just happening to be stopped on the doorsteps of Auschwitz. And
but I ever since I was a boy, I don't know why, but I've always had a very strong sense of divine providence. Mm. And I believe that God has a plan for our lives, and that God provides for us so that we can carry out the plan.
Yeah.
So it was not an accident that we're dropped off
yeah, sure.
outside Dachau.
Absolutely.
It was part of the plan.
Absolutely.
It wasn't an accident that I bought the cross and the switchblade near the Olympic Stadium. It was part of the plan.
Absolutely. Yeah. And the funny thing is you don't see it when it's happening, but you can see it in retrospect.
In retrospect, exactly. Yes. When you look back, it's so obvious.
Yes, very good. Well, you're listening to Hands On Apologetics, and our guest is Father Patrick Collins. When we come up on the other side of the break, Father, we'll explore some of the parallels between spiritual warfare and defending the faith.
Very good.
All right. Stay tuned, everybody. We'll be right back.
This is Terry Barber inviting you, all the men, to a men's conference June 15th at the Sacred Heart Chapel. This is going to be a day where we're going to talk about true masculinity. You know, there's a problem in the Catholic Church today. We have very few men who love the Catholic faith. And I know a lot of the wives that I'm listening to right now are saying, I want my husband to be on fire for the faith. Send him to the men's conference. Your son, send him to the men's conference by going to virginmostpowerfulradio.org or call 877-526-2151. That's June 15th. When your husband comes back from this conference or your son, they're going to have a different view about their Catholic faith because they're going to meet three men who love Jesus and his bride, the church, and are going to instill in them a love for Christ and his church, the Eucharist, Our Lady. Bring them to virginmostpowerfulradio.org. Sign up there or call 877-526-2151. Full sheen ahead.
It is only because of your continued prayers and generous donations that Virgin Most Powerful Radio can broadcast live each weekday. We count on your spiritual and financial support because you understand the urgent need for Catholic programming that shares the gospel with clarity and charity, but without compromise. Please prayerfully consider becoming a monthly donor. You can set it up with the touch of a button on our website, CatholicRC.org.
Buying or selling your home or your business property? This is Terry Barber. Real Estate for Life underwrites the Terry and Jesse Show, and they can connect you to one of 900 pro-life real estate agents around the world. And when they receive their referral fee, they will give 80% of it to a pro-life organization. Wow! That's 80%! RealEstateForLife.org, 877-LIFE-US1.
Now, back to Hands-On Apologetics with Gary Machuda. If you'd like to join the conversation, call 888-526-2151. Here's Gary.
And welcome back, everybody. Hands-On Apologetics. We're talking with Father Pat Collins on spiritual warfare and apologetics. And, you know, Father, in our previous conversation, I over the years, I've noticed that there is a kind of parallel between defending the faith and what exorcists do. For example, in defending the faith, we're always looking for what are the intellectual obstacles. And we know that there's other features, too, that could present themselves as intellectual problems. But sometimes it's moral problems, like perhaps they're in a sinful lifestyle. So they kind of just give arguments, but the arguments aren't really the problem. It's the lifestyle. Or we try to discern if maybe they were injured or a Catholic hurt them. And again, you know, they could throw out all these objections, but really that's just cover for, you know, this wound. So as an apologist, when we're talking to people, we always kind of have to keep in our minds, you know, where exactly is the problem? And, you know, just reading about writings from exorcists and listening to talks on spiritual warfare, exorcists kind of do the same thing, except they're trying to discern whether, you know, is this a physiological problem, a psychological problem, or is there some other agency involved? What can you tell us, you know, from your position of spiritual warfare, like how the two, why these parallels?
Well, it's a very interesting question, and one I must say that I haven't considered until meeting you. Yeah. What are the parallels? But it seems to me that there are very real parallels. Now, I think I would start with the fact that the place where the devil will try to insinuate his presence is in our thinking. And there's a very interesting text. It's in 2 Corinthians chapter 10. I think it's starting at verse 4. And Paul is saying, our battle is not against flesh and blood. So he's saying it's not just against the human factors, but against these mighty principalities and powers. But then he says, but we have power to tear down strongholds and to bring all thoughts captive to Christ. Now, the clear implication is that the devil gets a foothold in a person's life through wrong thinking. So it would be wrong beliefs, wrong values, wrong attitudes. And that once they're brought into the mind, the will follow. Yeah. And the action will follow. So those Nazis that we talked about earlier, they must have started off with terribly wrong thinking.
Yeah.
And then it led to the awful consequences that we know about. But it is encouraging that Paul says, but as Christians, we have power to tear down the strongholds. Now, if you think of, and many of the listeners will identify with this, that we have relatives who we think have really gone the wrong road, and we're very worried on their account that they're seeming to live very sinful lives, and you'd wonder about their eternal salvation. And there would be reason to think that maybe they're being influenced by evil spirits.
Yeah.
That they're oppressed in some way.
Yeah.
Although we, and I'm sure you find this as an apologist, you talk with people in a reasonable manner, and it's just like water bouncing off a stone.
Yeah.
It has no effect whatsoever. Right. Because basically, it's no longer free thinking and open thinking, but now they are oppressed in their thinking. They are confined in their thinking. And the only way to come against it is one power against another. It's not an argument that's going to bring them out of it, but
yeah,
a power that will bring them out of it. And Paul says, we have power to tear down the strongholds. Now, the way I hear that is, in the power of the Holy Spirit, we can pray prayers of deliverance, maybe quietly, not out loud. We can pray for that person, and we can break that grip that the evil one has on their thinking, so as to deliver them into the truth, where their mind opens up to the truth. And bear with me, there's another text in 2 Corinthians where Paul is asking the question, having preached the gospel, how come many of the people who hear it are not accepting it?
Mm-hmm.
Because Paul is assuming, I'm preaching the truth, surely people would be open to the truth. But as he found in Athens when he was preaching the truth, a lot of people just wandered off.
Yeah.
And didn't accept it. And he then says, and it's an extraordinary verse, he says, the reason they're not open to the truth is the God of this world has veiled their minds.
Hmm.
Now, the god of this world is Satan.
Yes.
And do you remember Jesus said that he, when he was referring to the evil one, he said, he's the ruler of this world. He's the prince of this world. But Paul is saying the way in which the devil is operating is through people's thinking. He has veiled their minds. So the implication again there is, if you're going to evangelize, you'd be naive just to go off with your message and say that's going to be enough. It won't be enough. You need to engage in spiritual warfare and pray against the evil one and, in a way, pull down the strongholds or pull away the veil from people's minds so that they will be receptive to the gospel when you go to preach it.
Right. Yeah, absolutely. Yeah, with apologetics, you know, prayer is so important. Just
vital.
Yes, because not only to prepare the person, but also that you get, the Lord gives you the words and the knowledge of what to say. And, you know, Father, as an apologist, it really strikes me where somebody will say, I heard your talk a few years ago, and you really changed my life, what you said. And they'll refer to the talk, and I'll think, okay, what was it that changed? And it's always these offhanded comments.
Absolutely.
It's never the things that, you know, I had outlined. And it's like, you know, because God knew that's what they needed to hear.
That's right. And I think we there's some principle in education about that we receive in accordance with our ability to receive.
Yes.
So that I think that you could say many fine things, and maybe something that you think is inconsequential is actually the means of grace for them.
Yes. Yeah. That happens all the time.
Yes.
It's very humbling, but it's also very exhilarating.
Yes.
Because it's not all on you. You know, it's not to you being the best, you know, making the strongest syllogisms and giving the strongest arguments. It's really, you know, Jesus appealing through us, you know.
And do you remember that lovely text where Jesus said, if you're brought before your persecutors or your accusers, don't worry about what you're going to say.
Yeah.
Don't have it all pre-thought out. Just rely on the Spirit of truth speaking in and through you at that very moment, right, in a way that will defy what your accusers are saying.
Yeah.
And I think that's very true.
Yeah. Yeah, absolutely. In fact, you know, with apologetics too, I've noticed that I benefit more than the people I talk to, because they force me to dig deeper into the faith, to try to understand clearer, and it's increased my spiritual life. It's made me a holier person. And, you know, sometimes they convert, sometimes they don't, sometimes they move closer, sometimes they don't. But I know I'm always moving forward as an apologist.
But, of course, Jesus said that in Luke 6. He said, in giving, you receive.
Yes.
And then he adds, the measure that you give is the measure you receive back.
Yeah.
So it's one of the great axioms of life that through our generosity of spirit, we keep being fed ourselves.
Yeah.
And that the more we give away, which is paradoxical, the more it's coming back to us.
Yes. Yeah.
And so what you say is so true. So yeah. Anyone who tries to evangelize, and John Paul said this in Redemptoris Missio, he said that if a person is trying to evangelize others, in the very act of doing so, they are deepening and reinforcing their own personal faith.
Yeah, yeah.
And I find that I'm completely committed to evangelization, and I think it's a wonderful calling, and that it does have that effect. It reinforces my own faith.
Yes, I was going to ask you, you know, as someone who deals with spiritual warfare, so you've experienced the same thing on your side, this deepening of the faith and making the faith more real, objective, tangible.
True, but it's a paradox when you're involved in exorcism and deliverance, that when you're up against the evil one, and believe me, it's not pleasant at all. It's awful, actually.
Yeah.
And I hate it in many ways. I'd much prefer to be doing other things. But I have to say this, that when you are dealing with somebody who's oppressed, they're appealing to you to help them because they're miserable.
Yeah.
And all you have is your faith in the Lord Jesus and in his power working in and through you. Jesus says in John chapter 14, verse 12, the things I do, you will do, and you will do greater things.
Yeah.
Now, I believe the proof of that is when you're doing deliverance, because when you pray in the name of Jesus, you literally see the evil departing.
Yeah.
And it's a great affirmation of the presence and the power of God.
Yes.
And you say, well, you know, and when people who have very little faith talk to me about exorcism and so on, they're very skeptical. And I'd say, why don't you come to one of the exorcisms? And if you think you can explain it all in psychological terms, get rid of the problem.
Yeah, right.
And of course, I know they won't be able to do it at all.
Yeah.
Because it's a problem in the spiritual realm.
Yes.
And so there's an empirical element to deliverance ministry. The human solutions just don't work.
Yes.
But when you believe in the Lord Jesus and rely on his power, you see it working right before your eyes.
Yeah. Yeah, you know, the flip side to that for is in evangelism, instead of seeing evil depart, you will see new life come. More, I tell people the reason I do apologetics is I love seeing miracles, because you will talk to someone who has no love for the faith, no inclination to know, and then God gives his grace, and suddenly the person's transformed before your eyes.
Well, that's beautiful.
Yeah, it's a different person. It's not the same person that started off. You know, your
bearing out what Jesus said, the truth sets you free.
Yeah, yeah, absolutely.
And if the person has a longing for truth, once they find, of course, I say to people, the truth is not a proposition, it's a person.
Yes.
Jesus, standing before Pilate, says, I am the truth.
Right, yeah.
Now, there are propositional truths, but they're all derived from the person of Jesus.
Yeah.
So in the end, we're not giving people propositions, we're not giving them abstract beliefs, we're giving them a person who is the Son of God,
yeah,
who is the absolute epitome of all truth.
Yeah. So the propositions are just descriptions.
Exactly.
Of the person.
That's right. They all lead to that person.
Beautiful.
And they make no sense without that person.
Yes.
Otherwise, it's just a head trip.
Yeah. Yeah, do you think there are people out there that live in that area where it's just purely intellectual?
Yes. I mean, there's a difference between belief and faith. And by the way, Father Ranerio Cantamalesa, who's the papal preacher, mm-hmm, who I happen to know, and he's one of the most charming men you'd ever meet, but also a very erudite scholar, he says of people in the Western world, and he's referring to Catholics and Christians, but particularly to Catholics, he'd say they are deists in the sense that they believe that God exists and that there's a hereafter, but they've little or no relationship with the Lord Jesus. And that's a tragedy.
Yeah.
And that, to me, is they don't have a relationship with the truth.
Absolutely. Well, you listen to Hands-On Apologetics with my guest, Father Patrick Collins. Stay tuned.
This is Terry Barber inviting you, all the men, to a men's conference June 15th at the Sacred Heart Chapel. This is going to be a day where we're going to talk about true masculinity. You know, there's a problem in the Catholic Church today. We have very few men who love the Catholic faith. And I know a lot of the wives that I'm listening to right now saying, I want my husband to be on fire for the faith. Send him to the men's conference. Your son, send him to the men's conference by going to virginmostpowerfulradio.org or call 877-526-2151. That's June 15th. When your husband comes back from this conference, or your son, they're going to have a different view about their Catholic faith, because they're going to meet three men who love Jesus and his bride, the church, and are going to instill in them a love for Christ and his church, the Eucharist, Our Lady. Bring them to virginmostpowerfulradio.org. Sign up there or call 877-526-2151. Full sheen ahead.
It is only because of your continued prayers and generous donations that Virgin Most Powerful Radio can broadcast live each weekday. We count on your spiritual and financial support because you understand the urgent need for Catholic programming that shares the gospel with clarity and charity, but without compromise. Please prayerfully consider becoming a monthly donor. You can set it up with the touch of a button on our website, CatholicRC.org.
buying or selling your home or your business property? This is Terry Barber. Real Estate for Life underwrites the Terry and Jesse Show, and they can connect you to one of 900 pro-life real estate agents around the world. And when they receive their referral fee, they will give 80% of it to a pro-life organization. Wow! That's 80%! RealEstateForLife.org, 877-LIFE-US1.
This is Jesse Romero. You're listening to Hands-On Apologetics with Gary Machuda on Virgin Most Powerful Radio.
And welcome back, everybody. You're listening to Hands-On Apologetics, and we're kind of looking at comparing, seeing parallels between spiritual warfare and defending and explaining the faith. And across from me, for those watching on live stream, is Father Patrick Collins. And Father, we were just talking about how that the faith can be intellectual. It can be just head knowledge. And you mentioned that that lots of people view God like a deist would, that God kind of winds up the universe and lets it go and really doesn't interact.
That's right. And those people, and this will be true since the Enlightenment, they just do not see how God can communicate directly with human beings. And so there's a big chasm between our human life and the life of God. Mm-hmm. Now, we'd have the scriptures to guide us. They would accept that. And we'd have our conscience. But the real problem would be, when you'd be praying, for example, can God say anything to me? Mm. And, in the Old Testament, Samuel says, "Speak, Lord, your servant is listening." Now, what would you see a deist make of that? Yeah. They just don't believe it's possible that God can speak to you.
Right.
And, if you went to your place of prayer, you could talk to God, it's true. But can God talk back? And, Gary, I would think many even priests and bishops would be slow to believe that God can really talk back, and that they would say, "Do you think you've got a hotline to God?" Mm-hmm. And my answer would be, I do. I believe that prayer is a conversation. I talk to God, but what's much more important is, by God's grace, God talks to me.
Right, right.
And can tell me things, and that's how I get in touch with the truth, hopefully. Now, it needs discernment of spirits, is what I think I'm hearing really coming from God. Mm-hmm. But if it is consistent with the scriptures and the teachings of the church, there's every reason to believe that it is coming from God.
Yes, yeah. Yeah, very good. Another area that of similarity is that when I'm talking to someone who maybe they were Catholic and they suddenly change and become a different belief system, I'm always looking for the sources. Where are they getting their information? Because usually it's not they'll read an article and they'll lose their faith in something. It's usually a source that's constantly feeding misinformation to them. And if I can identify the source, then I can address what the source is saying. And then that kind of opens up the realm for truth. And I think, in exorcists, they do a similar thing where they look for the sources. Where is the gateway?
Where was the openness?
Yeah.
Now, where I would slightly disagree with you, maybe I'm wrong on this. Of course I could be. But most people that head off to some other beliefs, mm-hmm. from, say, a Catholic position, I always take it for granted they never were truly Catholic.
Yeah.
And there's a saying that goes back to the ancient world, the friendship that ends never was. Hmm. It wasn't a real friendship. Right. And you get people who, I know people in Dublin now who would have gone off to be Muslims. And I would just take it for granted. How could you do that? Yeah. If you knew the Lord Jesus for who he really is, how could you go anywhere else?
Yeah.
So, I used to teach the psychology of religion, and there was a well-known psychologist here in the United States called Gordon Allport. And he made a distinction between intrinsic religion and extrinsic religion. Extrinsic is very common. It is, I'm being religious for what I can get out of it. And if I don't get the expected benefits, then I'm off somewhere else.
Yeah, right.
Whereas intrinsic religion is where it's the core of my life and determines the whole direction of my life. Now, a lot of people who switch, I believe, have extrinsic religion. Mm-hmm. And maybe they're even looking for something better, and they think they find it in a mega church or whatever it is, mm-hmm. And they switch allegiance. So, but of course, the evil spirit who's working through the mind can use people's thinking to lead them away from the truth. Right. And that's the danger. And we were chatting earlier, I was just talking about the parable of the sower, which has always fascinated me, that the word is sown, but in many instances, it's not effective.
Yeah.
And one of them is where the person receives the word, but Jesus says, because they don't understand it, the devil comes and takes it away. And I think, aren't there lots of Catholics who hear the word in church, they hear it in school, but they never understand it? And I don't mean intellectually, but spiritually, they don't grasp its true meaning. Mm-hmm. Now, they're very vulnerable to the influence of the evil one. He's going to exploit their lack of understanding. Jesus said so, to bring them away from the truth rather than closer to the truth. So we've to guard our minds, and we've to kind of keep our minds pure. And there's a very interesting verse, if I can point it out. Don't know whether you think it's relevant to apologetics. But I think you probably do. It's in Romans chapter 12, verse 2. And Paul says, do not be conformed to the ways of the world, but be transformed in your mind. Back to the mind again.
Yeah.
And he says, in order that you may discern the will of God. Now, what Paul is saying there is that our ability to know God's will is predetermined by whether our values, ideas, attitudes, beliefs are being molded by the secular world around us, whose God is Satan, mm-hmm. or whether we're being molded by the attitudes, beliefs, values of Jesus Christ. Yeah. And he's saying, unless your mind is established in the truth of Christ, you will not be able to discern what is God's will.
Mm.
And of course, by definition, if we're not established in Jesus Christ in that way, the devil can give us the runaround.
Yeah, right.
And again, you see, with your world of apologetics, which would put a lot of emphasis on thinking and the mind, it's interesting that the New Testament backs it up. Mm. It's saying the devil's first attack is on the mind, mm. and then he has your will.
Yeah,
he can lead you in the wrong direction.
Right. That's why I think there are these interesting parallels, because we're both dealing with deception, just in different ways.
Exactly.
Yeah.
Exactly. Now, see, from the point of view of an exorcist, if somebody gets in touch with me and says I'm in deep trouble, I would conduct a long interview with them. And the purpose of the interview is to see, it's like a doctor diagnosing, where did the illness start? Mm-hmm. How did you get the infection?
Yeah.
And we're looking for where did you open yourself to the activity of the evil one?
Yeah.
And once we see that, and I may say it's not easy to discover those openings, but once we know, then we can have intentional prayer and pray into those very precise situations. So if it was somebody who was sexually abused as a child, never was able to process all the hurt and the pain, has kind of repressed anger, resentment, even hatred, obviously that opens a door to the evil one.
Yeah.
Or a person who's been involved in the occult and is trying to get knowledge of the future or control over their lives through human means, or at least means apart from God. Once they're doing that, they're opening the door to the spiritual realm, but unwittingly they may be opening themselves to the dark side.
Yeah.
And they become oppressed by evil spirits.
Yes. Yeah, that's interesting, because I know there's a lot of apologists out there that if someone has objection A, they give answer A, B.
Yes.
B. But for me, I do an examination like that too. I talk to the person, tell me your story. But my discernment is more of, okay, is there an underlying non-intellectual component that's feeding in, and these arguments are just presenting themselves because they're trying to cover a hurt or a lifestyle or something like that. And then once I realize, okay, this is an intellectual problem, I try to find the sources where the problems, because they've kind of trusted the sources, you know, the authority of the sources. And so their intellects are submitting to those sources.
Yes.
Does that make sense?
Yeah, but if I can, you're just reminding me of a thing that I read a Protestant pastor saying. Now, it's funny in a way, but he meant it seriously. He had a girl in his parish who was very devout, mm-hmm. and she went off to university. And as so happens, when students go to university, they're exposed to new thinking, particularly scientific thinking. Mm-hmm. And when she came back visiting her parish, she was talking to the pastor. And he was saying, well, how are you getting on and how's your Christian life going? And she said, oh, well, now, Pastor, I've been thinking a lot about it. And I have to say, I think there's a lot of faults in the Christian way of thinking. And, you know, we are learning in our lectures about Darwin and about science and psychology, etc. So I've stopped attending church.
Yeah.
And said, you know, I've got so many difficulties with the Christian faith. And he didn't argue with her at all. And he said, who are you sleeping with?
Hmm.
And it so happened that she was sleeping around.
Oh, okay.
And he said, confess your sin and your difficulties will disappear. Now, in a way, it's a bit trite, but there's a point in it.
Yeah.
She was saying, my problems are intellectual. He was saying, they are not.
Yeah.
You've made sinful choices.
Right.
And that's predilecting you to think in that way.
Yeah, yeah.
And if you repent of what you've done, you know, the problem will be well on the road to being resolved.
Yes. Yeah, there's a strange dynamic between the intellect and will.
Yes.
You know, the intellect, the will can bend the intellect to see things, you know.
Well, we justify our bad behavior.
Yes, yeah.
We rationalize. And Freud was an expert on all the ways in which we avoid the truth. I think he has 13 ways in which we avoid the truth.
Mm-hmm.
And I think there's a lot of truth in what he says.
Yeah, yeah, absolutely. Yeah, that's a subject in and of itself. You're listening to Hands On Apologetics with Gary Machida, and we're talking about the parallels between apologetics and spiritual warfare. Very interesting discussion with our guest, Father Patrick Collins. Stay tuned, everyone.
This is Terry Barber inviting you, all the men, to a men's conference June 15th at the Sacred Heart Chapel. This is going to be a day where we're going to talk about true masculinity. You know, there's a problem in the Catholic Church today. We have very few men who love the Catholic faith. And I know a lot of the wives that I'm listening to right now are saying, I want my husband to be on fire for the faith. Send him to the men's conference. Your son, send him to the men's conference by going to virginmostpowerfulradio.org or call 877-526-2151. That's June 15th. When your husband comes back from this conference, or your son, they're going to have a different view about their Catholic faith, because they're going to meet three men who love Jesus and his bride, the church, and are going to instill in them a love for Christ and his church, the Eucharist, Our Lady. Bring them to virginmostpowerfulradio.org. Sign up there or call 877-526-2151. Full sheen ahead.
It is only because of your continued prayers and generous donations that Virgin Most Powerful Radio can broadcast live each weekday. We count on your spiritual and financial support because you understand the urgent need for Catholic programming that shares the gospel with clarity and charity, but without compromise. Please prayerfully consider becoming a monthly donor. You can set it up with the touch of a button on our website, catholicrc.org.
Buying or selling your home or your business property? This is Terry Barber. Real Estate for Life underwrites the Terry and Jesse Show, and they can connect you to one of 900 pro-life real estate agents around the world. And when they receive their referral fee, they will give 80% of it to a pro-life organization. Wow! That's 80%! RealEstateForLife.org, 877-LIFE-US1.
Now, back to Hands-On Apologetics with Gary Machuda. If you'd like to join the conversation, call 888-526-2151. Here's Gary.
And welcome back to Hands-On Apologetics. I am with Father Patrick Collins. We're talking about the parallelism between spiritual warfare, exorcism, and apologetics. And there are all these odd parallels between the two. And before the break, Father, we were talking about there's a very odd relationship between our knowing, our intellect, and our will, because, you know, like the early church fathers would say that you need to be virtuous in order to accept the truth and know the truth. But then again, how can you be virtuous unless you know the truth?
Well, I think the truth is it's a reciprocal relationship, or a circular one, that one is feeding into the other. And we're going to have a very interesting gospel this Sunday, which is the return of the prodigal son. And it's a classic gospel about the nature of repentance. And I see it in two stages. When he's starving in the foreign country, he says, it's time for me to go home, because at least, although I might be a slave at home, I'll be fed, and I'm not being fed here. So all you can say is it was total enlightened self-interest that was driving home. There was nothing about his parents or doing good to anybody. The only one he wanted to do good to was himself.
Yeah.
So it was a very self-centered motive. However, what it points out is that God uses even what's worst in us to lead us to what is better.
Yeah.
And when he was coming home, he's thinking, oh, my father's a tough man. I'm sure I get a kick in the behind and a lecture at least, if even things could be worse. But if I work it right, maybe I'll end up being one of the servants. So he has all this in his mind.
Mm-hmm.
It's his thinking about his father. You could say his prejudices about his father. And when the father comes out to greet him, none of what's in his mind is confirmed in reality. The father is completely different from what he was thinking.
Yes.
He's full of welcome. There's no word of recrimination. There's no kick in the pants. In fact, he's saying, oh, get the cloak of honour. Put the ring of authority on his finger. Put the shoes of freedom on his feet. Arms around him. Welcome home, son. Now, what changes in the boy? His thinking is what changes. What I was thinking bears no relationship to reality.
That's right. It's insanity.
You see, and it's very interesting. The word repentance in the New Testament is metanoia. Mm-hmm. Now, people think, oh, that means change your behavior. No, it doesn't. It means change your thinking.
Yeah.
And there's no mention in the parable, if you notice. It never says that he changed his behavior. It only says he changed his thinking.
Yes.
Now, we presume that when he woke up the following morning and he hopped out of bed, he went round to the father and said, is there anything I can do to help you?
Sure.
Not out of obligation, but out of desire.
Yeah.
But it's a very interesting parable about changing thinking. And the change of thinking is evoked more by witness than argument. Hmm. And I think often in apologetics, what will really melt people's hearts is not what we say, but the way that we are.
Yes.
That if we show love, if we show forbearance, if as Christians we come across as respectful, humble, understanding, and all those qualities, that prepares the ground. Now, we may argue about points afterwards, but I think John Paul was correct that the people of our day are not impressed by teachers. But if they do listen to teachers, it's because, first of all, they're witnesses like the prodigal father.
Hmm.
Mm-hmm. He witnesses by his very being and his relationships to the truth. And that's what changes the boy's mind. Now, presumably, in the days following, they talked with one another, and the father did say what he was thinking, but he didn't say it when he met him.
Yeah, that's very true.
And I think it's a paradigm of how to do apologetics properly. And once you're established in the truth, you're moving away from the evil one, because the evil one, as Jesus said, is a liar, and the truth is not in him.
Right.
And he is the accuser, you see. And the boy was expecting to be accused. You faithless son, you proud so-and-so, you who let down our family, and so on. Not one word of it. No accusation whatsoever. Now, I hope the listeners won't mind me saying this, but I think it's true. America is a land of accusation. People are accusing one another left, right. When I turn on the telly, all I hear is accusation.
Yes.
The Republicans are accusing the Democrats and vice versa. The people on the left in the church are accusing those on the right and vice versa. There's accusations flying left, right and centre. And believe you me, that's the currency of the devil.
Yeah.
He is the accuser.
It certainly seems to be, it wasn't always like that, but it seems like in recent years.
Oh, there's been an outbreak of it.
Yes.
And you see, the parable of the prodigal is showing us the direct opposite. There's not, who does the accusing? The elder brother.
Yes.
Representing the scribes and the Pharisees. The truth is not in them. Jesus castigated them time and time. You're not of the truth.
Yeah.
But the father represents the true Christian attitude, acceptance, unconditional acceptance, love, forgiveness, compassion, and generosity. And that's what changes the boy's mind.
Yes.
His thinking changes.
Yes. Yeah, very good. I want to switch gears just because I want to throw out a scenario. I'm not sure how prevalent it is in the apologetics world, but it happened to me. Sometimes you can find misunderstandings, you can correct them and so on. But there was one instance where, I told you about this earlier, there's this fellow who, his wife became Catholic, he was Protestant, and then he became an ardent atheist. And his wife asked if I could meet with him, and we were talking at a restaurant, and it was pretty cordial, and, you know, I was sharing with him books and ideas and pointing things out. And everything's perfectly fine. But when we're walking out into the parking lot, his whole demeanor just instantly changed. And he started using profanity, and he was blaspheming. And I was taken aback, you know, because it was just out of the blue that all this stuff kind of manifested. Now, I wouldn't say it's a demonic manifestation, but it certainly wasn't of God, you know. You know, and I was totally unarmed because I wasn't thinking spiritual warfare going into this. Like, what tips could you give somebody who defends the faith? Is there some sort of spiritual
just take discernment of spirits is needed in an instance like that.
Yeah.
Now, what we can rule out, first of all, is his outburst certainly wasn't coming from God. So at best, it's purely human.
Yes.
And coming from hurts in the past and problems with the church, etc., or maybe with his own father. But, see, the thing of accusation and blaspheming, that has a bad ring to it.
Yeah.
The accuser.
Yeah.
You see, and so I would say there is a circumstantial evidence that he's being oppressed by some spirit of unbelief and anger, and that you could quietly go home and pray against that spirit of rebellion, that spirit of anger and resentment. And I know from my studies of psychology, there's a professor called Paul Witz, who used to be in New York in one of the universities there. And he wrote about children who had an absent father or an abusive father. And he said, often they end up in an atheistic position. Now, their argument isn't with God. Their argument is with their own father.
Yes, right.
And they're projecting their resentment and their alienation from that dysfunctional relationship in their early life onto God, and just can't accept God is a father. Now, to me, that's perfectly understandable.
Right.
So what they need is compassion and inner healing for that deep wound.
Sure.
And I think it's very common in society. People who had, maybe I shouldn't say this, but I will. Barack Obama had a very dysfunctional relationship with his father. Now, if you go with Paul Vitz, I would be surprised if he finds it easy to relate to God, because everything in his background is programming him to reject God the Father.
Yeah.
Because of the way in which his father failed him very badly in his early life. So I think many of us, I had to do it myself. I had a very good father, but he was absent emotionally. Never said he loved me, took little or no interest in what I was doing and that sort of thing. He provided, he led a very moral life and a very prayerful life, but he was absent emotionally.
Mm.
Now, that affected me and my siblings, and I've no doubt it affected my relationship with God. So I needed healing in that area.
Yeah.
But if you don't have the healing, the evil one can exploit it and say, don't believe all this hocus pocus about God being your father. That's nonsense.
Yeah. Yeah, because you've experienced what fatherhood's like.
Yes.
So, you know, God couldn't be like that.
That's right.
Yeah. Yeah, that's interesting. So, of course, prayer for him and so on. What was strange is it wasn't like I said something that triggered it.
No,
it
but
was
if
just
you,
seemed to just.
But if you take
it,
Gary, that he has a problem with his father, I would that would be my assumption.
Okay.
That if we found out about his past life,
yes.
we find,
right.
and say, now what should I do as an apologist? I will role model what God is like. I won't pay a blind bit of notice to what he said. I continue to show him love, compassion, understanding, generosity, and like the prodigal father, I'll win him over by giving a new image of fatherliness.
Yes, right.
And that'll prepare the ground for any chats we might have in the future.
Yes, that's true. Yeah, he blindsided me.
Yes.
So I thought maybe I should carry a blessed object on me next time I go.
Oh, well, the Benedict's cross would do no harm, yes.
Well, I can't believe the hour has flown. This has been so informative and fun, Father. Thank you for coming on the show. I really appreciate it.
Absolute pleasure.
All right, everybody. Thank you for tuning in. Next week, we have an array of guests. We're going to have Trent Horn, William Albrecht, Roy Showman, and also classical theist YouTuber Mathema is going to join us to continue to talk about atheistic objections to the classical arguments for God. Coming up next, the show that started it all, the Terry and Jesse Show. And it's time for me and Father to shut down here at the Midwest Command Center and turn off the dojo lights. And I wish everybody a happy and blessed weekend. And I will talk to you again Monday. Bye, everybody.
In the 1990s, I lived and worked in Hollywood. But when my wife Betty's mom took ill, we relocated to Orange County. And it was during this time in our lives that I converted to Catholicism. Once my eyes were opened to the truth, I couldn't learn enough about the faith. But I had less free time than ever, especially with a long commute. That's when I discovered the real value of Catholic audio. Listening to cassette tapes transformed my daily commute into a miniature retreat. And that's the beauty of Virgin Most Powerful Radio today. Since the podcasts are archived, you can listen anytime on our smartphone app. I know how listening to Catholic audio can bring you closer to Christ and His Church. So I encourage you to visit the App Store or go to vmpr.org and download the app today. It just might change your life. I'm Matthew Arnold for Virgin Most Powerful Radio.
Virgin Most Powerful Radio. sharing the gospel with clarity and charity.